Hope you had a good week. We sure had the weather for it. The flowers bloomed. The basement only got watered twice. Yeah, anyway. Yeah, it's a good week. If you have a Bible, we want you to join us this morning in Psalm 34 and get our taste buds where they ought to be. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to do what we can to develop a taste for things that will help us glorify God, and to kind of not have a taste for things that will not help us do what's right. This psalm, Psalm 34, David writes it from a very awkward environment. He's hiding from King Saul and thinks the only solution he has is to go to the Philistines. So in 1 Samuel 21, he goes and hides with the Philistines, and while he's there, they are going to arrest him and kill him. And so he pretends like he's a madman, starts slobbering and whatever all else. In that situation, he praises God, and this is the song that comes from that. But too often we look at the context in which it's written, and we miss the depth of this song, which is having our hearts where they need to be. Whatever the situation is, if someone's seeking your life, have your heart where it needs to be. And it starts the same way the Lord's Prayer starts. It starts with praise. So let's get into Psalm 34. In verses 1 through 7, he starts praising God. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. David could have said, man, I'm sure glad I thought of acting like a fool and drooling, and they thought it was a madman, and they kicked me out. He doesn't do that. He says, thank you, God. Praise God for what happens. If something good has happened in your life, is it because you're so smart? It's because you're so talented? It's because you've done all this stuff? Or is it because God has richly blessed you? God's richly blessed us, and so our job is to praise God. When Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You start out praising God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Of all that we do, we need to be praising God more. Now, let's say that instead of praising God, our day starts out... our day starts out with complaining. Okay? How does my complaining affect the way my day unfolds? If I'm going through the day and, oh man, life's tough, and boy, my back hurts right here, and I've got this problem here, and, you know, that water in my basement here, I got all this, and my whole day is complaining, how's my day going? Do you like to hang around people like that? Neither do others. So if you want to be a complainer, you can be an alone complainer, okay? People don't like to hang around complainers. There's a reason why Paul said, do all things without arguing and complaining, okay? My complaining keeps just having a bad attitude on my life. But how about the habit of praise? You know the people that just praise God for all the things that happened in their life? Does their day go better? Paul here is praising God. Now, he's in a tough situation. He's praising God. Whatever situation you're in, do you still have something to praise God for? Did he still die on the cross for your sins? Did he still give you his gift of the Spirit? Did he still, add you to his body? He's done all kinds of things for us. We can just write down a list of some of the things God's done for us. He has richly blessed us, so our days need to be filled with praise. And when they are, our days go so much better, right? If you do that, he lifts you up. Now, he says, I'll boast in the Lord. What is it about God you need to be boasting about? Instead of boasting about us, we need to be boasting about God. We've got this awesome God. How come you're saved, God? How come you have a body of believers, God? How come you have a purpose, God? How come you have a job, God? How come you have an income, God? I mean, whatever it is, all the blessings we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, James said in James 1. And so there's a whole lot of things we ought to be boasting God about. Now, he goes on in verse 8 and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He says, I want you to just taste and see that the Lord is good. Jim Mendenhall was our star center on our basketball team when I was a kid. And his mama was Swedish. And at the banquet, she brought in a dessert that I thought was the most amazing thing I ever had in my life. Danish Kringle. It's real healthy. It's got a stick of butter in the Kringle and a stick in the topping. So you got two sticks. It's got to be good. It's got two sticks of butter in it. You know? But anyway, Danish Kringle. It's amazing. You put a piece of that on top of your head. Your tongue beats your brains out to get to it. I mean, it's good stuff. All right. Now, and then I got older, and I was at the ripe age of 16, and this beautiful young lady made me a cherry pie. I thought that was the best thing I ever ate in my life. Okay? If you take the time to taste and just savor your food, I went on a diet one time called the Psalm 34:8 diet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. My grandmother, when she was 64, was told she was borderline diabetic. And if she would lose some weight and watch what she ate, she would never have to go on insulin. That was back a long time ago, back in 1965. And so she lost like 60 pounds in the next 6 months and watched what she ate. But every meal, she had something sweet at the end. I mean, if it was just a Ritz cracker with jelly on it, but she had to have something sweet at the end of a meal. She had a piece of pie, and she would just take one taste off the end of it and give the rest of it to Grandpa. As you just take one bite of pie or one bite of a cookie, but she had to have a taste. And so this diet was just taste it. You don't have to eat the whole piece, just have a little taste. Okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, in life, we need to taste life and see that the Lord is good. Okay? Are your sins washed away? Did he give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world? Do you have a purpose for living? I mean, do you have so taste and see that the Lord's good? Yeah, you have problems. He's about to get killed, he thinks. The world thinks. He knows better. He cheated. He prayed. Okay? But the thought is, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In that situation, as bad as it is for him, he says, taste and see that the Lord's good. Now, what's going to help us to savor the goodness of God? You've got 4 minutes to eat lunch and then you've got to get back on your job. How does your food go in? Okay? You just stuff it in there. What it tastes like? I don't know, but it went in. Okay? All right? And sometimes that's the way our food happens. You know, kids just, you know, eat a meal, whatever it is they like, and they just wipe it out. And you didn't even take the time to taste it. It just kind of went down. When my boys were teenagers, I don't know how they ate what they ate, but they did, and fast. I forgot what I did when I was a teenager. I must not have been like that. Yeah, don't ask my dad. Oh, no, no, they're gone. I'm safe. Nobody's around. No, my brother and sister could squeal on me. But the thought is, if you savor it, it means so much more. If you savor life, savor the goodness of God, just take the time to Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. Take the time just to rejoice and contemplate on all the good that God's done for us. Now, he says the Lord encamps around those. He provides for those who fear him. And the word here for fear, that's an awesome word about awe. This fear is, in some translations, translated reverent awe, being absolutely awed by God. Fear. He says, if you really fear, the Lord camps around those who fear him. The Lord blesses those who fear him. How does he provide for those? I tell people you have two choices. You can fear God or you can fear everything else. When my wife was teaching school this week with little children, they had a big thunderstorm at school. She said, you don't have to worry about that. God's taking care of us. You don't have to be afraid if you know that God's with you. And so whenever you trust in God, it works out. And so instead of being afraid, you realize, I fear God, so I don't have to fear anything else. I don't have to fear storms. I don't have to fear robbers. I don't have to fear anything. God's going to take care of me. Now, we need to teach children the fear of the Lord. Look at verses 11 through 14. He says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay? We need to teach our children to fear God. They need to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. They need to develop a thirst for what will bless their lives instead of a thirst for what will hurt their lives. That's important, isn't it? Okay, here you are. You think what's most important is to be popular at school, even if you have to compromise your morals or compromise your values or compromise truthfulness, and to where you're going to do things that you know are wrong so that you can get popularity with people that are not going to bless your life. Is that what you want to have a taste for? That's not what you want to have a taste for. You want to have a taste to see that the Lord is good, not a taste to see this other stuff. How do we teach our children to be excited about what will bless them and not be excited about what won't? Okay, if you sat in school for 12 years, and especially if you sat in college after that, you had to learn about Pavlov's salivating dog. Remember that story? This guy did a study, and he would ring the bell, and when he would ring the bell, he would set meat out, and the dog would eat it. And it got to the point that whenever he would ring the bell, the dog would start salivating. And so it was Pavlov's salivating dog. And it's to show us that there's certain things that trigger a hunger. Well, how do you trigger a hunger in your children for God? Well, first, if they don't see it in you, they're not going to think it's important for them. So your example is going to say a whole lot more than your words. But as parents, our goal is to get our kids to hunger for, to thirst for, to develop a taste for things that will bless their lives instead of things that will hurt them. We need to be excited about this. In my blog post this week, I told about an epiphany I had in a furniture store last week. Okay? Emerson is very weak. He's feeling better, but he knows he's weak, and I think he knows his time is short. And so he's fixing up the house. He's trying to get everything set up for Selena. And they ordered a couch, and it wouldn't fit through the entryway, and so they had to get a shorter couch, and so he felt like going out to a furniture store to look for a couch. And we're out looking for furniture, and we kind of want them to make the decision, so I'm backed away, and it's like acres under roof of all these, living room sets, dining room sets. So I find this little book, prop on a coffee table, and I sit down, I pick this up, It's a 1949 Andrew Salter book that basically became the foundation for all behavior therapy. He was the first psychologist, the first person of any repute that took on and attacked Freudian psychoanalysis. All right, and now everybody agrees with him, but back then he was almost labeled a heretic by some. But in this thing, he took Pavlov's ideas about, you know, the salivating dog, and he says, okay, we need to be excited about doing what's right, and if not, when you get inhibited, these people are inhibited away from doing what's right, but for whatever reason, we need to fix that, and he called it disinhibition, to basically find something to excite him again. And he says, okay, if you keep ringing the bell and there's no meat there, eventually the dog's going to quit salivating when he hears the bell ring. Okay, if our young people don't understand that there are real rewards for good behavior, they don't want good behavior. We have to show them that there really are blessings, and show them, if they don't see joy in our lives doing the will of God, they don't want it in their lives. Because somebody rung the bell and nothing happened. Okay, we want to create an excitement in the lives of our children for serving God. And if we're not modeling that, if we're not excited about it, if your Bible's dusty, they're not going to read theirs. If your knees aren't worn out praying, theirs aren't going to be. If you're not showing hospitality to others, they're not going to do that. If my example of the Christian life is not exhibiting the life of Christ, they don't want to have any part of it. Okay? He says in verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And the strongest teaching you have is not your lips, it's your life. And my kids are all grown. They're all in their 30s and 40s. And I'm still given the responsibility of teaching them. And my grandkids, teaching them whatever you can. And other kids that come around, teaching them. I got kids that I'm not related to, but they're still my kids. Okay? You want to be an example for them on enjoying the Christian life. And if you do, it works. And if you don't, it doesn't work. We need to teach our children the fear of the Lord. Now, what are you doing this week to help your children be absolutely amazed by God? What is it? Are you going to take the time? I like the story. It was a wintertime story. If you can imagine there being snow on the ground in Ohio. Sorry. Aren't you glad it's behind us? Okay, anyway. Where I used to preach, they had kind of a narrow sidewalk. And this old couple, they come out and they start heading down the steps. Well, there's some other people standing on the steps, and so this guy, he's kind of in a hurry, but it's not right, you know, to get in their way. And so they go along a little further, you know, and he's just kind of waiting. Well, down the sidewalk's pretty narrow. And they go on a little further, and it's like a March snow, which we didn't get, okay? And so, well, I guess we did have a few of those. Okay, so it's a March snow. He goes on, and it's deep enough, but the flowers are just trying to come up. And right there, probably about 6 feet from the stairs coming down, he takes his cane, and he kind of scoots up a little bit of snow, and this little crocus is there. And his wife kind of lean over, and he takes his cane, he kind of looks at it a while. And all the whole time, here's this guy behind him. And finally, the guy looks up and he says, it took me all my life to learn how to do this. Then he went on his way. We don't take the time to taste and see that the Lord is good. And consequently, we don't take the time to teach our children the reverent awe of God. Crocuses are so beautiful because God made them that way. Okay, daffodils are so beautiful because God made them that way. I mean, all the blessings in life. Peace is so beautiful because God made it that way. We need to teach our children the reverent awe of God. What are you doing this week to do that? And I'm not talking just about your biological kids. I'm talking about all the other young people that you come in contact with in your day. Now, how do our words and our actions help or hurt that endeavor? You know, if I'm going to teach them all this stuff, and then will you sit down? Okay. What happened? Well, my anger got in the way of what I was wanting to teach them. And my anger spoke so loudly they couldn't hear my words. Tell them I'm not here. My truthfulness or lack of it got in the way of what I was trying to say with my words. And so our actions need to make sure that they model what the lessons about the fear of the Lord that we're trying to teach our children. Now, we want to be close to God. Look at verses 15 through 18. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Ooh. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Oh, I want to be close to God. Okay, we have a bunch of grandkids. And when they do come over, I want to sit by Nana. I want to sit by Papa. I want to sit by, can I sit here between Nana and Papa? Okay, that's what they want to do. Why? Because we're Nana and Papa. All right? And they want to be close. Do you want to be close to God? Yeah. I want to be close to God. I just want that feeling of just being close to God. Well, then walk where He walks. Do what He does. Be excited about what He's excited about. Serve in ways He would serve. As Christ is, so also are we in the world, John said in 1 John 4. Now, what's wrong with our choices when we don't want to be close to God? Okay? If you're messing up, boy, you know, here you are. You're the teenage kid, and mom and dad are gone, and then they come home early. And you were doing something you probably should not have been doing. You really don't want mom and dad close. Why? Because you're messing up. Are there times in your life when you don't want to be close to God? It's because you're messing up, right? Then quit messing up. Okay? I want to live a life so that I always want to be close to God. I want God close to me. I want Him seeing me. I've told you about how my grandmother moved in, you know, four doors down the street, and I had to straighten up my life because she's close to me. Well, God's close to you all the time. Okay, now, how will our desire to be close to God affect our behavior and our choices? If you really want to be close to God, you do the things that you know will please Him. Okay, that's it. You want to be close to God, you do the things you know that will please Him. The Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted. When you're having a hard time, you just want to know that God's there with you. And by the way, when you're having a hard time, know that God's there with you. He's close to the brokenhearted. When you're going through the ringer, God's there all the time. Lo, I'm with you always. And then He finishes off. He says, we can know that God protects His people. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. What do you think that's talking about? John says it's talking about Jesus in John 19:36. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants, and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. God's there protecting you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about anything. God's there. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Now, how can you be sure that God's going to always deliver his people from their troubles? Okay? We can know that God delivers his people from their troubles because first, he said he would. Second, I watched him do it in Scripture and in my life and in the lives of others around me. Have you been through some really hard times that God got you through those? How did he do that? I have any idea. We were on a campaign, knocking doors, trying to get people to come to church at sunset when I was out there, and it snowed in Lubbock, Texas, which is like one of the signs of the apocalypse. No. I mean, it doesn't happen very often down there, and it's a good thing because they have no idea how to drive in it. Okay? But anyway, we're going along, and we're from Ohio. We know how to drive in it, and I put my foot down, and I thought, I didn't put down my foot that hard. I put it down again. Vroom. I go, there's not that much snow. And I look behind me, and there's this little red line in the snow behind me. I pulled into a gas station. He says, yeah, your transmission's leaking. We need to check this out. So I sit there and he works on it. And he says, I said, how much is it going to cost? He says, it'll cost about $150. I was going to school. I didn't have any money. Okay. So he fixes it. And I come back 2 days later when he said it was going to be fixed. In the process, I have no money. I don't have $150. But the day I get home, there's a check in the mail from a guy that I used to mow his lawn when I was a kid. And he says, I got some extra money. I just wanted to send it to you. And he sent me $100. And the next day, one of my Bible teachers, who later became a missionary in the Philippines, he said, oh, I got some overtime at work today. And I wanted to send you this $50. So they gave me $150. And then, so I go back to this place, and then the miracle happened. It was only $145. but the thought is, does God provide for his people? How many times has God done that in your life? A bunch, hadn't he? So many times when how'd that happen? Because God takes care of his people. God protects his people. Okay? The Lord, the people of God have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Has God delivered you from any troubles? Amen. Amen. Now, when we know that, does it help us to develop a taste for God that we want our children to have so that they will have a taste for things that will bless their lives and not for things that won't? Now, how does our redemption assure us of God's protection? The angel Lord camps around those who fear him. God protects his people. Are you redeemed? Redeemed. Not S&H green stamps. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. All your sins were paid for by the blood of Christ. You're redeemed. And because you're redeemed, he says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. God takes care. He's paid the price. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he redeems his own. How does that assurance of God's protection? He thought you were worth paying for. He still does. He redeems you. Now, the lesson this morning is hopefully to call us to grow in our excitement and in our desire to be close to God. Are you excited about your Bible reading time? Are you excited about the prayer time that you have scheduled into your days? Are you excited about gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ and singing praises and communing together? Those are the things you look up to and look forward to in your day? Or, man, gotta go to church. I gotta read my Bible. Gotta do this, No. You develop a thirst for, an excitement for doing what's right. And when you do, your life goes so much better. And when that excitement's not there, you tend to head in the way your excitement goes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. So, are you so excited about God that you continually praise Him? How'd He start off this song? First 7 verses, He's praising God. Why is He praising God? Because God's worth being praised. So He praises God. We need to have more of our day praising God. God's amazing, and our job is to be amazed. And so praise Him for that. Now, what's going to help you develop a taste for God? You need to take the time and savor just cherry pie. You need to savor. And by the way, doesn't that work good for today? We've got to carry in dinner. We're going to savor that stuff. All right? Now, not just to savor that, but to savor the relationship we have with God. You know, sometimes I just like, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. It just fills me up. Just the thought of being close to God. Do you savor that? If you savor that, you live differently. And if you don't savor that, you live differently. That you don't want to live that way. Now, how are we helping our children and other children get excited about God? Tell them things you know that excite you about God. How'd God make the whole universe in 6 days without breaking a sweat? Because He's God. Okay? How'd He make, at least according to Hubble, 350 billion large galaxies and 7 trillion dwarf galaxies with over 200 hextillion stars in one day? Because He's God. How'd He make you with 50 to 75 billion, no, no, 100 million eukaryotic cells in your life, in your body? You can't do that. And they all work. And they all work together. You know, how do you help your children get excited about God, about the fulfilled prophecy, about the ministry, about open Red Sea, about dried up Jordan River, you know, you name it. Making the sun stand still for Joshua. Try that, okay? I mean, there's so many things that God does in there. Be excited about God, but they need to see you excited. If you're not excited, they're not going to be. Now, what are you doing so that you'll be closer to God? Here's David, salivating, drooling, trying to pretend like he's crazy in front of a king that wants to kill him. And that whole time, he's not trusting in his scheming. He's trusting in God who is delivering him from all his troubles. I haven't been in that bad a situation. And in the situations I've been in, I haven't always remembered to praise God and trust God. I need to. We all need to. So, what can we do to help you? If you're not yet in Christ, I can't save you. You can't save you. But Jesus can save you. If you will humble yourself, be born in Christ, that's available for you. If you've already been baptized into Christ, you need us praying with you about something, whatever that need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.